Well, brethren, in the landscape of overcoming and growing, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one of the major areas that you and I need to overcome and come all the way out of is this present evil world, as we heard about even in the opening prayer today. This present world or age of man is not God's world or age at all. When man, via Adam and Eve, rejected God and God's laws, God's instructions, God's way of life, and followed Satan, the devil, instead, God then took his hands off of mankind and allowed man to learn, as we know, for himself over the past 6,000 years, that man's way, that is Satan's way, actually, does not work and leads only to sin, to misery, to disobedience, vanity, lust, greed, wars, crime, and the works of the flesh, and ultimately eternal death. God gave and always gives us a choice, brethren. If we turn back briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 30, book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, verses 15 and 16. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And then down in verse 19, God says, "I call heaven and earth as a witness," or witness, "today against you that I have set before you life and death." So God always gives us the choice, brethren, always. "Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Brethren, ancient Israel and modern day Israel, Israel today, which is northern Europe, what's left of South Africa, not much, but those that are there, it's part of Israel, Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and the USA, have not obeyed God. And they don't even know God. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, there's an interesting scripture here. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 through 6, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and I've brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again?" God throws that rhetorical question out to us. "You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick." And this, brethren, that's talking about the heads of government of Israel have been sick down through the ages and are sick today. "And the whole earth faint, the whole heart faints." That's the people of the nation, the heart. Call the Midwest the heartland. And he says in verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." That's the way God sees it, brethren. That's the way God sees it. Because of that, God divorced Israel. Reference scripture, you can turn to it if you'd like. I'm just going to read it. Jeremiah 3:8. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8 says, "When I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah didn't fear." After Judah saw that happen, they didn't fear, but went on and played the harlot also. Brethren, mankind, specifically Israel, has consistently made wrong choices over the historical record since the very beginning. They have forgotten the blessings that God promised Abraham, which has made it possible for modern-day Israel to enjoy the blessings that the U.S., Canada, South Africa, Northern Europe, New Zealand, Australia have enjoyed for many, many years. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Turn to Isaiah 5, verse 20 through 24. Isaiah 5, 20 through 24. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mightily at drinking wine, and woe to valiant men for mixing strong drink, intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Eternal of Hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Brethren, God has called you and me to come all the way out of this world, its ways, its ideologies, its governments, its practices, its way of thinking, and its politics. 2 Corinthians 16, verse 17 says this, as a reference scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," he said. Says the Eternal, "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Since God commands you and me, brethren, to come out of this world this afternoon, let's understand why. Let's understand why. What is it about or in this world or age, aside from what God has created and blessed us with, that we would want to preserve? What is there? A world filled with crimes of every description: murder, rape, abortion, thefts, kidnapping, child molestation, adultery, fornication, pornography, illicit drugs, corrupt governments, corrupt leaders, lying, wars, greed, sexual perversions, same-sex marriages, etc., etc., etc. The total murders worldwide in last year in 2011 was 114,800. That's the size of a good-sized town. The worldwide abortion counters uses one of the more conservative estimates on the number of abortions worldwide since 1980. 40 million per year for the last 30 years. And this equals 1.2 billion babies murdered by abortion, which was the total world's population in 1850 AD. Just consider the United States, Manasseh, part of Joseph. The United States has the highest incarceration rate in the world and the largest total prison population on the entire globe. The United States has the highest divorce rate on the globe by a wide margin. The United States has the highest rate of illegal drug use on the entire planet. There are more car thefts in the United States each year than anywhere else on Earth. There are more reported rapes in the United States each year than anywhere else in the world. There are more reported murders in the United States each year than anywhere else in the world. There are more total crimes in the United States each year than anywhere else in the world. The percentage of women taking antidepressants in America is higher than any other country in the world. And more pornography is created in the United States than anywhere else on this globe. 89% is made in the United States and 11% is made elsewhere. All the results, brethren, of selfishness, hypocrisy, a lack of self-control, a lack of loving God, a lack of loving neighbor as self, a nation full of vanity, lust, and greed. All the results of not knowing God, all the results of not believing God the Father and Jesus Christ. We really, 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 brethren, need to think deeply about this following question I'm going to ask, because many times some of these things we say, some of the things we say and do reflect our answer to this question. What is there about this world or this age of man, aside from what God has created and blessed us with, that we would want to preserve? Would we want to preserve its religions? Would we want to preserve its industrial complex? Would we want to preserve its transportation systems? Would we want to preserve its politics? Would we want to preserve its governments? Would we want to preserve its military complexes? Would we want to preserve its technology? Would we want to preserve its ideologies, its morality, its competitive nature, its farming practices? Again, what is there about or in this world or age in man, aside from what God has created and blessed us with, that we would want to preserve? This world, this age of man, has been and is currently corrupted and completely out of step with God and God's way. And sometimes, brethren, it's hard for us to see this. It's hard for us to see it because we live in it. We're immersed in its ways. God, through the Apostle James, tells us, has called out ones to keep ourselves unspotted from this world in James 1:27, reference scripture. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, which is what we should be doing, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world or this age. The Life Application Study Bible says this about that scripture. To keep ourselves from letting the world corrupt us, we need to commit ourselves to Christ's ethical and moral system, not the world's. Do we even know what Christ's ethical and moral system is? Do we know it, brethren? We are not to adapt to the world's value system, which is based on money, power, and pleasure. True faith means nothing if we are contaminated with such values. Such values. That's a very good point that particular commentary makes. But if we allow ourselves, brethren, to get too close to this world's ways and make the cares of this world and age our cares, our fertile ground will begin to bear weeds and thorns, and God's way can be slowly but methodically choked right out of us. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22 says this. Now he who received seed among the thorns, that means that this person could be some of us, could be all of us, received the truth. But there were thorns in there. It's he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes or she becomes unfruitful as a result of that. Life Applications, again, has an excellent comment on this. It says how easy it is to agree with Christ with no intention of obeying him. Just like Simon Magus, when he believed the Apostle Peter, he believed what he saw. He was baptized, but he wasn't called. And he believed that he had no intention of obeying. He just wanted the power as a result. So he tried to bribe Peter to give him the Holy Spirit. It's easy to denounce the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of this world's ways and still do nothing to change our ways. So we can be critical. We can see things that are going wrong. You know, we can see things all over the place that are going wrong. But what are we doing about changing our ways? What am I doing about changing my ways? That's the key. In light of eternal life with God, are our present worries justified? If we had everything we could want but forfeited eternal life with God, would the cares of this world be so desirable to us then? God inspired the Apostle Paul to admonish us not to be conformed to this world in Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. Very familiar scripture, brethren. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Greek word that's translated for conform means to fashion ourselves like the world. Now, that is to conform to the same pattern, to fashion ourselves according to, because we just don't want to look like an oddball sometimes. But brethren, we need to start looking like oddballs in this world. We need to start looking that way. God inspired Paul to teach us not to fashion ourselves to the same pattern of this world or age of man. And Life Applications has another excellent comment on this. Paul warned Christians, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world that are usually selfish and often corrupting. Wise Christians decide that much worldly behavior is off limits to them. Our refusal to conform to this world's values, however, must go even deeper than just behavior and customs. It must be firmly planted inside of our mind, in our minds. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. We have to ask God to do that in prayer, and He will. It is impossible to avoid most worldly customs and still be proud, covetous, and selfish, stubborn, and arrogant. Only when the Holy Spirit is leading us by renewing, re-educating, and redirecting our mind are we truly being transformed. And that's got to come from God through prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. God wants us to come out, not to participate in the ways of the world. I know that my wife and I have been discussing this late, watching TV and all these movies and these series like NCIS. I love NCIS, but there's so much violence, and I'm in there, I'm part of it. But that's the world, brethren. I'm saying, get that dude, blow him away. You know, that's the way. And I thought to myself, what am I saying? What am I doing? So, I mean, there are excellent ones on there, but we have to really be careful. We have to be able to see through that, what Satan's doing to us. Things that are so cool, so great, so interesting to us are really, maybe should be washing less of that stuff, that garbage. I know my eye doctor, I was talking with him, and I said, do you ever watch NCIS, you know? He says, what's that? He says, I don't watch TV, Jim. He says, I don't have, tonight, he says, after I leave here, I got to go to a board meeting. Then after that, I got to do, and I'm going to go home, going right to bed. I mean, he's busy. We need to be busy about other things, brethren, as we'll see. This is, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It is possible to avoid most worldly customs, as I said already, and still be proud, still be on the wrong track. But God wants us to come out and not participate in the ways, the morality, the pattern of conduct, the language, or the emotions of this world and age that influences us every minute of the day, every minute of the day. And that's why I want to watch less of that stuff, because, I mean, it influences you. When you're watching, you're being influenced. It's going into your mind, my mind. Your mind. This isn't to say, though, that we as God's people shouldn't not keep up to date on current events. Doesn't mean that at all, or world news, the general state of the world. This also does not mean that we should not have people who are our friends that God has not called yet. Doesn't mean that. What God is telling us is once the Father has called us, and when we elected to accept His calling, we were then no longer citizens of this world or age. And we must separate ourselves from the ways of this world or age. We spend a lot of our time working on our human nature, working on our, and staying away from Satan, the devil. But we don't spend a lot of time, brethren, coming out of this world as we should. We don't. I just know that. In order to accomplish this, we need God's constant help. And we need to be praying for His help and discernment every day. Because now our citizenship, brethren, is in the kingdom of God. Now, right now. We God's people, are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is now secured by and with Jesus Christ in heaven. In Philippians, a reference scripture would be Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also another reference scripture is in Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In addition, brethren, to being citizens of the kingdom of God, we're also ambassadors for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in this world and age. We observe, we go to school, we earn a living, we buy, we sell, we live here. We strive to set good examples of behavior. We are law-abiding within God's laws and ways. But we must no longer participate, brethren, in its systems, its military, its religions, its politics, or its government. 2 Corinthians 5:20, another reference scripture, says this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, be in line with God, in harmony with God. An ambassador lives in the foreign country to which he or she is sent, but his or her citizenship remains in their country of origin. And our country of origin is now the kingdom of God. That is our country of origin, brethren. This is Satan's world that we're in. Satan's the boss of this world. He's the king of this world we're in. We currently live in that world. His world can have a huge influence on us, brethren, if we fail to recognize it for what it is and work hard to come out of it, away from and out of its ways. And because this is Satan's world, do we really think for one second, as apparently some do, that we can make a difference in altering the course on which Satan is steering this world? Do we really think we can make a difference? The Good News Translation I'm going to use for Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 5. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 says this, and I'm using the Good News Translation, makes it very clear. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and sins. At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers of the air, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Actually, all of us were like them and lived according to our natural desires, doing whatever suited our wishes of our own bodies and minds. In our natural condition, we, like everyone else, were destined to suffer God's anger. But God's mercy is so abundant and his love for us so great that while we were spiritually dead in our disobedience, he brought us to life with Christ. It is by God's grace and mercy, his calling, and forgiveness that you have been saved. So Moses was tempted, brethren, as we know, to continue to be exalted in the cares and the ways of this world, but he refused. He refused. He had it made in Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Just think of that in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And that's what we have to focus on. We need to focus on that helmet of salvation, that helmet of reward, eternal life and salvation with Jesus Christ. For he looked for the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, Christ, who is invisible. And Satan also tried to influence and tempt Jesus Christ himself to become involved in this world. And Christ sharply rebuked him over it. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Very familiar with it, but I'll review with it as well. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11, It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, to Christ up there, and he showed him, Christ, all the kingdoms of the world, because Satan is the god of this world. He's the boss right now, and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you. And he had the authority to do it as well. He says, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me, he said. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That applies to you and me, brethren, as well. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. The Apostle John reiterated what Christ said to Satan in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples and you and me that Satan, the ruler of this age, has nothing in him, not one thing in him. Reference scripture to look at would be John 14, verse 30. John 14, verse 30. Brethren, if we allow ourselves to be involved in the cares of this world, its politics, its policies, its governments, its social practices, its various form of wrong entertainment, its wrong competitive nature, its morality, if we quit being the observers God called you and me to be, we're endangering ourselves to becoming unfruitful before God. What must be important to us, brethren? What must be so important to us is what must be is important to God. That's what must be important to us. And that is God's work, obedience, a close personal relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ, and preparing for Christ's return. Preparing for Christ's return. All this liberal versus conservative, the mainstream media versus Fox News. Give me a break. Who cares? Republican versus Democrat. Rich versus poor. Cool versus uncool. Ad nauseum is a huge distraction placed out there by Satan the devil. You better believe that. If you don't believe it, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble if I don't believe that. Who is the God of this world? He's trying to get God's people off the straight, narrow, and difficult road that leads to eternal life and onto Broadway that leads to death. When we spend time being concerned with this stuff, brethren, we're on the path of the five foolish virgins of Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Let's look at Matthew 25 for a period of time now, possibly the rest of this particular sermon. Matthew 25, verse 1. We've gone over this scripture many times, but hopefully today it might have a little different meaning to us. The Bible is a living word of God. Isn't that interesting? It's a living word. You can read these scriptures today and tomorrow read them again, and they hit us differently. It's interesting. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. I'll read the entire verses first, and then we'll go into them. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps. They took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. That's a condition for the entirety of the church of God. And at midnight, the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins, all 10 of them arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, while they went to do what they should have been doing for 40, 35, 40, 25, 10 years they were in the church, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. You know, Christ opens doors, but he also can shut doors. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Those are the five words we never want to hear, brethren, from Christ. Watch therefore, he says, for you don't know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So this parable then, as we know, pictures the church of God in the end of this age, right now, today, the age of man, and up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, depicting two very distinct conditions of attitude and zeal within the church of God. We need to look at this parable from a personal perspective, brethren, not as it may apply to someone else, but as it applies to you and me on a very personal level, because the lesson for each of us is as serious as our next breath or next heartbeat. That's how serious it is. Let's look back at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish. So Jesus here names two groups wise. One group is wise and one is foolish. The wise group translated from a Greek word, and it means prudent, sensible, practical, prepared, and wise. So that's what this group is kind of pictured as. The foolish is translated from another Greek word, which means dull, sluggish, stupid, and heedless, and kind of lazy, sleepy and lazy. Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The foolish group had been living every day by day, like we all do, working hard, trying to keep their heads above water like the rest of the world. They attended services on most Sabbaths. They loved to fellowship with the brethren. They tried to pray and study every day, but sometimes they were just too tired, and they just didn't want to miss a movie or sports event or tonight on TV. Or they just went to bed because the next day's workload was huge, and they just didn't feel like praying and studying that day. As the days went on, these foolish brethren drifted little by little away from the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith which keeps the fiery darts away from us of Satan, the devil, and the demon. The sword of the Spirit of God. So we have God's Spirit renewed in us every day. Shod on with our feet with the gospel of peace. So we're setting good examples and gird about the waist with truth, with God's truth. They started drifting away from that armor. And the source of protection and spiritual strength. Away from Jesus Christ and God the Father until the Holy Spirit went dormant, or was no longer in them at all. They forgot that God's Holy Spirit must be renewed in us day by day. As Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 says, therefore, we do not lose heart, because even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, because we're asking God to renew his spirit on our knees in the morning and at night, and if we can during the day, to renew his Holy Spirit in us and to stir it up in us. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me, Father. God's Holy Spirit can diminish in us if we neglect our spiritual responsibilities. Hold your place there, if you would, in Matthew 25, and turn back briefly to Psalm 51. I mean, David had this concern. Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And in verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. It was a concern of David's. It needs to be a concern of ours as well, brethren. Verse 4, back in chapter 25 of Matthew. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise group also lived their lives every day. They worked hard. They enjoyed their lives with their families and friends. However, there were some major differences in their lifestyles. from the way the foolish group lived. The wise group never missed a Sabbath service unless they were sick. They planned to pray to God and to study God's word every single day, planned to do it. They didn't let anything come between them and their relationship with God, nothing. They meditated throughout the day on God's laws, God's plan, and how they needed to repent on a daily basis to stay close to God. The wise group always had the armor of God on and were filled with and led by God's Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all got a little lackadaisical, all of them. However, as time went on, as things seemed to get worse in the world, and Jesus Christ had not yet returned, both groups began to neglect their calling and drift away to sleep, becoming more and more affected and involved in the cares of the world. Paul again warns God's people, you and me, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, he says, we must give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. That means we can drift away, brethren. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that has been presented to us, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, Jesus Christ, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit back in 31 AD on Pentecost, according to his own will. And also in Romans 13:11 is a reference scripture. Paul warns us in Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13:11. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's nearer today than it was in 19 whenever. Then finally comes the moment of truth. Christ has warned to be prepared always, because we don't know exactly when he will return. We don't know. In verse 6 of Matthew 25 says this, at midnight the cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom's coming, the trumpet's sounding. It's going to sound, brethren. Go out and meet him. Verses 7 through 9, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know what this indicates, brethren? They all 10 rose, and they trimmed their lamps because they all thought they were ready. They all thought they had God's Holy Spirit in them. And the armor of God they thought was in place. All 10 thought that. Verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, once they started seeing a difference, they could see it for some reason. They saw it. Give us some of your oil. Help us. For our lamps are going out. But when crunch time really did come, 50% didn't have the faith, brethren, or the relationship with God that was needed to move forward. They just didn't have it. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Go back and do what you should have been doing all along, brethren. The lesson for us here, brethren, is that we cannot get into the kingdom of God on someone else's shirt tail at all. Wives can't do it for their husbands. Husbands can't do it for their wives. Children can't do it for their parents. And parents can't do it for the children at all. No one can do for us what's required of us on a daily basis. We individually must put the armor of God on ourselves every single day. Every single day, brethren. As Paul again warns us in Philippians 2:12, reference scripture, Philippians 2:12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's an individual responsibility that we have. The foolish group didn't have any oil. They lacked God's Spirit, or didn't have any of God's Spirit. The wise group still had some oil. They still had some of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 10. So while the foolish went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in to him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Only those, brethren, who have worn the armor of God every day, only those who have been praying every day, studying God's word every day, only those who have been overcoming, repenting, changing, and striving to obey God every single day, only those who have endured to the end will enter the marriage supper with the Lamb. It's just that serious, brethren. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9 says this: "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings." This is the angels that are coming ahead of Christ. They're coming, and we're going to hear that. "Hallelujah," it says, "for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." The church has made herself ready. But we have to make ourselves ready. That doesn't mean we're doing it on our own, but we have to be. It's going to seem like we are, but we also know that it's God's Spirit working in us and through us. It's Jesus Christ living in us. It's the armor of God on us, which is Jesus Christ. He's the armor of God. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true and faithful sayings of God.'" Back in Matthew 25, verses 11 through 13, Matthew 25 continuing in verses 11 through 13. "Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you.'" He said, "Watch therefore, for you don't know the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Brethren, this will be the moment of truth for each and every one of us. And for some, it's going to be too late to play catch up. Just too late. But you and I, brethren, need to wake up now. Now, there's time, but we need to wake up now. What matters is that we understand that this is Satan's world, and it is not our job to try to correct it at all. Christ will do this at his return, and then we'll assist him at that time in correcting this world. We're going to have our part in correcting this world. Don't worry about that, brethren. God has absolutely no intention whatsoever of preserving this world. None. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God. We must have no part in the ways of this world. We are now sojourners, observers, foreigners in this world. We need to spend as much of our time as possible focusing on the great purpose God is working out here below, in each one of us, individually and collectively, developing his called out ones, you and me, brethren, into becoming sons and daughters of the Father, God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, assisting us in building holy, righteous character, overcoming our human nature, staying out of this world's ways, striving with God's help to resist the pulls and distractions of Satan and his demons, so we can be accounted worthy to escape what's coming and be able to stand before Jesus Christ in white, wrinkle-free robes, spotless robes, so we can say of us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." That's what we want to hear, brethren. "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of my salvation for you." Brethren, right now, we're strangers, and we are foreigners. We're pilgrims in this world. Once God called us, once we accepted that call and were baptized and received God's Spirit and became part of the body of Jesus Christ, we're no longer our own. Sometimes I think we forget that we're bought and paid for, brethren. The closer we are to God, the more foreign we become to the ways of this world and this age of man. Yes, we must enjoy, obviously, and appreciate the blessings God's given modern-day Israel because of Abraham's obedience. That's why we're blessed here, not because of anything any man has done. Are you kidding me? It's because of Abraham's obedience. We must be thankful, and we must appreciate and enjoy the physical beauty of this tremendous blessing of this earth. And for the, as Mike Carrero brought out in his sermon, excellent sermonette, on diversity, the diversity of this planet. Excellent sermonette. Thank you. And for the natural resources that God has made available to us. Yes, we must be loyal citizens to the country in which we live and are physical citizens to as well, but only within God's laws. Have we forgotten that, brethren? You know, back in the 60s when I came in the church, we had to become conscientious objectors, of which I am proud to be one. I was going into the Marine Corps, and then I found out before I signed on the dotted line, you better rethink that one, Jim. And I read the book on military service, and I had to go into the draft board and become a conscientious objector. I'm not going to go into that story. You've heard it many times from me. But that's been gone away, brethren. That's kind of faded away. There's not too many young fellows in the church today that are conscientious, that even know about what a conscientious objector is. You give up your voting rights as a conscientious objector, you give everything up. I can't, be a part of any military organization of any kind because it's against God's way and laws and statutes and judgments. We pray for its leaders, though, that they will be protected and they'll be wise. However, many times God places the basest of men, as we know from back in Daniel chapter 2 and 3, in leadership positions in order to fulfill his purpose and plan. So we must also pray, Father, your will be done with these world leaders and presidents and kings and so forth. We must also understand that every blessing that modern Israel has come from God as a result of Abraham's faith and obedience. Nothing else. We've besmirched this planet, brethren. This earth, we have absolutely besmirched it. God spoke to Abram in a dual prophecy, first describing Israel's life with and in Egypt, and second, the position of God's church in latter days. Back in Genesis chapter 12, 1-4, now the Lord said to Abram, this is Genesis chapter 12, 1-4, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. Now, he told Abraham to get out of his country. He's telling us to get out of the world. To a land that will show you, I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed. He obeyed, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He went out as a sojourner, just like we're sojourners today, brethren. The patriarchs of ancient Israel were actual physical pilgrims and strangers in the land that God gave them. Today, we are spiritual strangers and pilgrims in this world and age of man, as ancient Israel was physically then. You can refer, if you're taking notes, to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13, and then 39 through 40. Hebrews 11, 13, and verses 39 through 40. Well, brethren, what is our job now? What is our responsibility now? Our job, brethren, is to sigh and cry out to God in our daily prayers, asking that he will send his Son, Jesus Christ, back as soon as possible, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so he, Jesus Christ, can reign in this world and bring it into the glorious kingdom of God to save mankind from himself and utter destruction. That needs to be in our daily prayers. Ezekiel 9, verse 4 is a reference scripture. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4 says this, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and when you see the word Jerusalem in the major prophets, it's referring to all of Israel. It always refers to Israel. And put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Our job is to do our part as directed by God through his ministers, to warn of the tribulation that is coming as a result of the sins of mankind, and of the need for the people of this world, especially Israel, to repent of their sins. Our job is to assist as directed in announcing the soon coming glorious, peaceful, and productive kingdom of God. Our full-time job, brethren, is to overcome, to grow in obedience, to endure the trials and tests God gives us, and to learn from them, and to visit the fatherless and the widows in their trouble, and to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Our job is to watch our behavior so we can be accounted worthy to escape what's coming upon this earth, and to be able to stand before Jesus Christ in white, spotless, and wrinkle-free robes. As Jesus Christ tells us in Luke 21, verse 36, Luke 21, verse 36, watch therefore, watch your step, watch your behavior, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Turn, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Apostle Peter inspired to say this: therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, just like our little children back here, so open, so ready, so humble, so ready to be taught, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, Jesus Christ, will by no means be put to shame. Verse 9 through 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are that now. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.